Every person has a philosophy of friendship. And if we were to each share this afternoon, each one of you would be able to say something different about how you feel about friendship, what you expect from friendship, and what you've experienced in friendship. Our youngest daughter is a friendly person, given to the dramatic. And a few years ago, we moved from one city to another. And as we drove out of town following the U-Haul truck, she flung herself in her older sister's arms and she just began to sob. And she said, "I'll never have another friend." We arrived in the new city, and rather than help with the unpacking, she was out canvassing the neighborhood and came home toward late afternoon and said, "I have 11 friends." Well, that's the way some people operate. They can make friends quickly and deeply. But then we talked with another person, a man on our staff, and we asked him about his most intimate friends in life. And he said, "Well, I have one really close friend that I've talked to three times in the last 16 years, and the other close friend died 20 years ago." Well, that's kind of sad, I think, but there are some people who relate in that way. All of our friendships are based on lots of things in our experience. For example, they're based on our personality. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert is greatly going to affect how you make friends and keep friends. Our family background, what you saw modeled by mom and dad or by your siblings, will have an effect. Our schedule certainly has an effect. A few years ago, I was traveling and saw a newspaper on two career families. And the wife in the interview said, "We had to make a choice between our careers and our friends, and we chose our careers." And I think in this very fast-paced world that there are a lot of people who may not have either identified or voiced that, but it's true. And just our circumstances of life, where we happen to be living at the time, the size of our family, the requirements on our times, and sometimes the expectations we have out of friendships, if they're too high, will narrow our friendship field. Our spiritual maturity will define how many and what type of friendships we have, and even our gender. They say about men that their friendships are based on activities, and women's friends are based on relationships. And I think if you observe that to any degree, you'll find it's true. There's always a risk in generalizations, but that is often true. I know my husband will say, "Well, he's a really good friend of mine," and I'll stop and think, "Well, let's see, they just play handball together. Is that the basis for a good friendship?" Well, yes, for them, it is. So a lot of things determine our friendships. It would be convenient if the scripture had a doctrine of friendship so that we could make definitions a little more clear, but there isn't. But there are lots of references to friends in scripture. I really enjoy the 16th chapter of Romans, where Paul is speaking of his friends. And we think of the Apostle Paul as a very structured and hard-driving and confrontational sort of person. But in the 16th chapter of Romans, when he talks about the friends in his life and the people who are really important to him, he'll use words like fellow workers or dear Christians or beloved mother. And it just shows the tenderness and the importance that he placed on friendships. And then in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon refers often to friendships and their importance and the different aspects of friendship that enter our lives. He talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he talks about a friend who is born for adversity. And in the second half of our session today, we're going to talk a little bit about that. And he says that wounds from a friend are trustworthy. Have you ever been confronted by a friend? A very important part of a friendship that moves anywhere in depth. And so throughout Scripture, you can not only see specifics about friendship, but lots of examples. Men and women, women and women, men and men, and the interweaving of their love for God through the whole friendship. Interesting to follow that as you're going through the Scripture and doing your Bible reading. Well, I want to share with you briefly some levels of friendship, because one friend isn't the same as another friend, and a friendship has to begin somewhere, and it begins with an acquaintance. Someone has said that in a year, each of us makes between 500 and 1,500 new acquaintances. Well, that's pretty astounding. But if you think, as you came here this week, how many new people have you met? Just guess. Somebody guess. 40? Two? 200. Well, you've probably met a number, haven't you? And that's in just a few days' time. And then you might meet a new checker at the grocery store. You might meet 50 new people in the local PTA or 60 new people in your church as they come through. Just acquaintances. You might not know more than their name. But that pool of acquaintances becomes a fishing place for people that can be drawn in closer. All of us have had this experience of meeting someone and then ultimately finding they have become a very close friend. And it might happen with somebody that you've met this week. How many of you are married? A few. Well, at one time your husband was an acquaintance. And he had to move a little closer in order for you to reach that point of marriage. So all of us have this large fishing pool, and then we do draw some people into a slightly more intimate relationship, and we can call those casual friends. Now, they might be people that you would associate with in church, maybe your neighbors, some of your relatives that would be a little more distant, maybe your beautician or people at your club, whatever. There is a resource for all of these casual friends. And how many of those do you think you might have in a lifetime? Or at any one time, how many do you think you might have? Five? Hundreds? Okay, that's great, because that shows the differences that we all have in our friendship circles. Some people who have a large capacity, who have a broad spectrum of contacts, would have hundreds of just casual friends. And they might be together only a few times a year, but still they would consider them friends. Then from that group of people, we draw some even farther into a close friendship. These are people to whom we would give most of our time. They would be very supportive in times of struggle and difficulty. They would be people who would stimulate us. And we have thought in terms of three different areas of close friendships. One would be just personal friends. There's some kind of chemistry. There's some kind of click with these people. And you have no other association with them except that they're just great friends. Then there would be those who would be associate friends. On our navigator staff, we have a number of these very close associate friends. You'll hear one tonight, Carol Taylor. And she is a very good friend of mine and would be whether or not we were on staff together. But we happen to be associate friends. She's also a neighbor, by the way, but she's building a house and moving to a different part of town. I'm not too happy about that. But she is, so that's the important thing. And then there are mentor friendships. Now, we can have mentors without the friendship being close. But the closer it is with a mentor, the better it is. Our daughter has a mentor friend. Our daughter is 21 years old. By the way, some of you may have met her. She's doing the horse program here at the Glen. I know it's been almost too wet to ride. Have any of you ridden? No courageous souls in the crowd here? I know, it has been. In order to get to the ride, there's quite a steep hill, and she just doesn't want any horses sliding off the side of the hill, and I'm sure if you were on one, you wouldn't want to go sliding with it. So hopefully some of you will have a chance tomorrow. She has a very good mentor friend who has been close to her for years, a little older than she is, which is often true of mentors, and yet they have a friendship where they do things like shop together, go to the movies, laugh, talk, and it goes beyond the kind of spiritual mentoring that's happening in this friendship. But at the top of the list, we have intimate friends. Now, over a period of a lifetime, most people cannot sustain a lot of intimate friends. These are the people with whom we share the deep heart needs and thoughts. These are the people that can be trusted in any kind of a situation. And just from your own experience, how many intimate friends would you have at any one time? A couple? Three. Okay, one. All right, anywhere from one to six. And it could be that there will be times in your life when you will not have an intimate friend in your same geographical location. Could be that the Lord just wants you to look to Him and develop an intimacy with Him without looking to another human being. And just letting the Holy Spirit teach you, teach me what it means to have God as our intimate friend, which of course He should be, whether we have others or not. But this is a very special kind of friendship that lasts for a lifetime, whether we are geographically close. Now, the older we are, the less likely we are to draw friends up through this chain. People over 50 rarely would take an acquaintance and draw them up into the intimate status. Now, this can change for believers. I'm speaking of people in totality. But those who know Christ and have seen that kind of reward from an intimate friendship with another believer may well do that as they grow older. But for the most part, now, if you stop and think of your parents or elderly people that you know, it's very difficult for them to develop new intimate relationships. Some of this is based on the fact that they have experienced hurt and they're not willing to risk it. When Jerry and I did a little study in this area of friendship, we did some surveys, and one man said, "I'm never making another close friend." He said, "I've been hurt, and I'm not trying it again. It's not worth it." But it is worth it, because hurt is a part of any relationship. And so drawing people through these levels into intimate friendship is something that we don't want to abandon just because we may have experienced hurt at some point in time. think we see this kind of process with Jesus when he was here on earth. He had the crowds all around him. I think of Matthew 5:1, one of my favorite verses. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And sometimes if you feel crowds in your life, crowds of people, you probably feel like going up on the mountainside and just sitting down. However, it goes on to say that his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So God is the one who orchestrates how many people move through our lives. And then you remember the 70 that he gave some attention and training and time to and sent them out, but he drew in the 12 to give most of his time to. And if we read the scripture correctly, there were probably three who were really intimate, and maybe John, who was the closest of all. So we see this process even in the life of Jesus when he was here on earth. The God-man could not sustain without some control relationships in his life. I do want to stress that friends do flow through these levels. Think back to your senior year of high school. Who was your best friend? Okay, is that person still your best friend? Do you know where that person is? Few of you do, but many of you do not. You don't have a clue where that person might be. And so the younger we are, the quicker relationships develop and the quicker they fade. Little children can develop a relationship in 3 minutes' time, but it's over at the end of the day. And that is not true the older we get. The longer it takes to make the relationship and the longer it takes for it to subside again and for us to get used to being apart from that person if we move geographically or if we change in some way. I really want to encourage you not to try to pigeonhole your friends. Well, let's see. This is casual friend number 4 and this is intimate friend number 2. But to just see what God will do as you relate to people that he brings into your life. There's also a really important aspect here, and that's capacity. That you may have a very high capacity for people. And your friendships may not be as deep, but they're very broad. And you can draw people in and without any emotional stress or drain. But then there are others who have a very low capacity for relationships. And they cannot take on a lot of new people. And if you move to a new place or go to a new church, it's easy to see which people are which. Those who are able to draw others in, and those who really may have their bucket full and they cannot take on another friend. That's why sometimes people say, well, this church is really unfriendly. Well, you might have a lot of people there with narrow capacity for relationships. And just remembering and being tolerant of that in other people with whom we already have friendships, that the capacity does vary greatly. And that friendships both rise and subside. And sometimes that's due to conflict. Sometimes it's due to geographical moves or just changes in our situation. Things will be in a state of flux in our friendships throughout our lifetimes. I'd like to share just a little bit on characteristics of a friend. Oops. Friends are loyal. I don't know if you can't see it. Let's hike it up a little bit here. Friends are loyal. When we did some surveys on friendship, this was the most important factor to everybody. Men, women, young and old. They wanted loyalty in a friendship, and they wanted loyalty in two ways. They wanted dependability, that once they made a friend, that would be a friend for life. And they wanted confidentiality. So they wanted loyalty in both those ways. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says in the Living Bible, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. And there is a cost sometimes to be loyal to a friend. Maybe we have to defend them if they're criticized. And that's sometimes hard to do, to speak up and say, well, where did you get that information? Or are you certain that what you're sharing is true? Or was it really necessary to share that? That's hard to do, but loyalty to a friend will help us to do that. To see our friends through the rough times, and sometimes there are very difficult times in which we want to stand by our friends. In our Sunday school class, we had a couple that were both out of work. They were trying to find jobs, either one of them, but they couldn't. And they said at the end of the time, it was nearly a year before they found work. And several times during that year, we talked with them. We tried to help them find jobs, and we, how are you doing? You know, what's happening? Come on over for dinner. And at the end of the year, they said that only two people had asked. Well, sometimes it's uncomfortable to check with people who are hurting, but yet loyalty is a part of that aspect of friendship. And to stand by when somebody else would desert, or in fact everyone desert. Jerry and I graduated from the same college, or attended the same college, and there was also another young man and woman who married when we did. And they were strong in the Lord, shared their faith. It was a wonderful friendship and fellowship for us while we were still in that university town. But a couple of years after we left and went back to visit, we noticed that something had taken place in his life, and he had turned his back on the Lord. Even now, from a perspective many years down the road, we couldn't see, don't really understand what created this. And he became very skeptical. In fact, now he'll refer to himself as the former skeptic. But it was, he was hostile, and he was abrasive, and he was argumentative, and it was just difficult to be around him. A number of times when we would go back to that area to visit, I would say to Jerry, let's not contact Chuck and Norma. Let's, you know, we're so busy this time, we don't. Every time we went to see Chuck and Norma, went through the same thing again and again, all of this abrasiveness. At the end of 15 years, Chuck called one night. And he said, if somebody wanted to give money to God's work, how would they go about it? Well, Chuck knew. He'd been around the Christian community enough to know how he'd go about it, but he wanted to put out a little feeler and say, I'm renewing my relationship with the Lord. Well, it was great to come back, and I think I was willing to desert, but Jerry was not. And that was a real lesson to me and a real encouragement to me that loyalty is so keen and so important. There's a story in the scripture about King David, and Absalom rose up in revolt. His son rose in revolt against him, and David had to flee out of the city and away from Absalom. And David's most trusted counselor. Let's have a little Bible exam here. Anybody remember his name? I remember it because I read it just recently. St- strange name, Ahithophel. That, I don't see any looks of instant recognition here. Ahithophel deserted him and went with his son. And David writes in one of the Psalms about that, and he says in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my best friend turned against me, a man I completely trusted." And you can just hear the cry from David's heart. This loyalty has been broken. And here was somebody I trusted. I'm having to flee, and yet even my most trusted person is gone from me. The second aspect of loyalty is confidentiality, or real discretion with confidences. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." And that is so important. Another proverb, 18:19, "An offended brother," or I like to say an offended sister, is more unyielding than a fortified city. Once we have offended somebody by betraying a confidence, it's more difficult to resume that friendship than it would be to break down the walls of a city. A friend of mine, strong Christian, leading Bible studies, meeting with other women to help them in their spiritual growth, had a story shared with her by another woman. And it was a story about moral indiscretion. Then my friend, whose name I don't even want to give you, and she doesn't live here, lives far away, you would have no way of knowing her. But my friend, in one of her Bible studies, used that story anonymously as an illustration. Somehow, she hasn't ever found out, it got back to the original person. And that relationship was cut off just like that. My friend tried to go and see her, went to her apartment. The woman opened the door, slammed it again. My friend tried to call numerous times. As soon as she would, the other woman would hear her voice, she'd hang up. She tried registered letters. They came back. That offended woman would never yield. And it was such a lesson to my friend that even anonymously, we can't share confidences. I remember several years ago, I have three daughters. And one of them was just going into her developmental stage. And for several months, she wouldn't even say the word bra. You know how sensitive they get. If you remember back to your developmental age, you can probably relate to this. Well, she was riding her bicycle, and she came around a corner and was calling back to a friend and did not see this pickup truck, went headlong into the pickup truck, gashed her eye, banged up her leg, but the worst thing was that she bruised herself right here. And it was a terrible embarrassment to her. In fact, she allowed me to treat this and to treat her leg, but not to treat her bruised breast for about 3 days until an infection set in. And she couldn't stand it. It couldn't even stand to put a shirt on. Well, I told that story. I did not realize that this would be offensive to tell. I should have. I should have been more sensitive. But I told a friend whose young son was in the next room, he's about 15 years old, knew my daughter, came to her a few days later, teased her, and it was a terrible, crushing thing for her to realize that I had told about this injury that she wasn't even going to tell me about. And she was so offended, and it took, of course I asked her forgiveness right away, but for several years she would bring that up. You know, now mom, if I tell you something, are you going to tell anybody? She'd lost her confidence. Hopefully by this stage of life it's back. But It's so important to keep those confidences and to let others know that we can be trusted with whatever they share with us, that we're not going to share it with somebody else, even for a prayer request, but that until they give us permission, it's a confidence. Deep sharing is a very high value in most friendships. Now, the definition can vary. One woman might tell very intimate details, and another woman might share recipes and feel that they have shared. And that's fine. Whatever level on which you are comfortable sharing, that's great. But all of us need to develop in this area where we're sharing with other people, opening our lives so that they can step in and be a part of our lives, be an encouragement, be a help, be a stimulation. James 1:19 talks about sharing when it says that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Ephesians 4, I'm sure you're familiar with the chapter, also talks about speaking the truth in love, and many, many other portions of Scripture talk about how we can communicate with one another. It means that we make ourselves vulnerable when we talk with people, and that's not always easy to do. An important aspect of sharing, I think even more important than telling or speaking, is listening. Because until we learn the art, the skill of listening, we probably aren't going to be sharing in one-on-one, straight across. You know, they say little kids have parallel conversations. I don't know if you've listened to three-year-olds talking, but one will say, I have a new truck. And then there's this slight pause, and the other will say, Mommy's going to the store. Well, they have no relationship. You know, they're passing like ships in the night. They're learning, they're beginning to understand that one person speaks, and then that person is quiet, and the next person speaks. But there's no connect there. There's no getting together. Well, if at age 30 and 40 and on, we're still having parallel conversations, there's something wrong. And usually it has to do with our listening skills. Again, in the book of Proverbs, which you may have detected I really enjoy and love, in 18:13 it says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." And there's another verse in Proverbs, is it 10:13? Joyce, you might have to help me here. But it says, when words are many, sin is not absent. He who holds his tongue is wise. Well, that's a very important concept when we're in this aspect of deep sharing with our friends. We're falling apart here. We want some fun in our friendships. I hope you have somebody in your life who is always thinking of fun things, both to do with you and for you to do with other people. And we have a few people like this in our life, and it just adds such spice and pizzazz to life. Now, you can't live on fun, and you can't sustain a relationship on fun alone. But it sure gives a sparkle to any relationship. Remember a few years ago when we had a couples Bible study, we used to have slumber parties. And we would invite two or three couples from the study with their kids to come. And we might, we'd have games and just fun times. We'd maybe get a video, order in pizza, keep it simple, but just have a lot of fun. Maybe have an instant picnic. And you all know what an instant picnic is, right? No? Well, you haven't had any fun lately. Everybody gets, depending on your budget, $3, $4, $5. You all crowd over to the grocery, and you get 10 minutes to decide what you want for your picnic. and you gather up all your stuff and away you go. It sure is a lot easier than starting potato salad from scratch, frying the chicken and whatnot. But just giving a little time to thinking, what would add a bit of lightness and a bit of spark to our friendship? Everybody has been created unique. Psalm 139:13-16 tells you that when God formed you in your mother's womb, you were special, you were different, you were an unusual person, and that means that you have something to contribute to the life of another. If you try to stop and think, let's see, how can I stimulate another person? It doesn't happen. The more natural we are, the more stimulating we are to our friends, and the more unique they will see us as people and receive from us. Proverbs 27:17 in the Living says, a friendly discussion is as stimulating as the sparks that fly upward when iron strikes iron. And if you will stop for a moment and think, who in your life stimulates you? I don't mean just spiritually. I mean just in your personal growth and in your outlook on life. I have a friend named Jean. She had children in junior high school, and she called me one day and said, Mary, will you pray? She said, I've been asked to be on this committee over at the school, and I don't know if I can take time to do this or not right now. And I said, well, tell me about the committee. Well, she said, it's the curriculum committee, which means that they look at the material on sex education, because not too many are uptight about what's being taught in ancient history or algebra. That's pretty straight core stuff. So she said, I just need to see this from God's perspective. She called me about a week later after the committee met, and they had reviewed all of this material, and my friend said, well, all of this is good. It's anatomically correct and so on. But I don't see any material here on the option of chastity. Oh, chastity. Well, that's a unique idea. Let's see now. Could you find some material for us on this idea of chastity as an option? So she called and said, Mary, be praying. I'm going to go looking for material. Well, she couldn't find anything in the secular realm. Plenty in the Christian bookstore, which the public school would not accept. So she went back and showed them the Christian material, but said, there's nothing by a secular publisher. Oh, well, listen, we can get you a government grant, and you could write something on chastity. So back she comes to the phone. Mary, pray, shall I write something on chastity? And ultimately, she felt that she could not, because she was involved in another writing project, but they did find some small scraps of material on chastity to toss into the sex education program. But I was so stimulated by that. And I see this friend often, and almost every time I'm with her, there is something new and different that's going on in her thinking processes, either about her relationship with the Lord or about world events. We walk together, and we'll be walking along talking about something, and she'll say, now, Lord, you've heard what we've been talking about here, and we want your understanding. And she'll just, the Lord is walking with us, so why don't we draw him in and just pray as we go? Well, that really stimulates my prayer life. We were driving down the road one day, and this huge puff of dust came flying up and ahead of us, and it was obviously an accident in process about half mile down the road, and by the time we arrived, there were already several cars stopped, so we eased on by, and she just began praying. Now, God, you know that these people need help, and we ask your blessing on those who are coming to minister to them, and the Lord is such a keen part of her life that when we're together, it's three of us, and there's no doubt about it. It's my friend and the Lord and I, and it really is stimulating. Well, all of us have something to offer by just being ourselves. And as we're growing in the Lord and growing as individuals, we're going to have more and more to offer. Encouragement is a strong part of friendship. I'm not going to dwell on this too long now because I'm going to cover it pretty quickly. But Proverbs 14:13 says, "Even in laughter the heart may ache, joy may end in grief." Well, I know you've been having a great time here and laughing and enjoying one another, but you know there's probably somebody here who's laughing on the outside, but aching on the inside. We need to be alert in our friendships when this is happening so that we can step in and be a part of another person's life in an encouraging way. Philippians 2 says that each of us should look not just to what's going on here, but into the lives of others so that we can meet needs and be an encouragement. Friendships, by very definition, have to be self-sacrificing. There are times when we are not benefiting very much from a friendship. Rather, we are giving and we're pouring into that friendship because of the need of the other one. And we need to be ready to give in any way that we can. And we might be called on to give of our time. And the pace we live in our society, that is a difficult thing to do, to be asked to give up portions of our time for the benefit of our friends. Some of you may have lived in other cultures where the pace is much slower, where relationships and friendships have a much higher value, and time is not really a big problem for those people to give. But it is, I believe, in the American culture, might be called on to give emotional energy. And we might not have all that much ourselves. Might be called on to give of our personal resources or to give up personal preferences for the sake of our friend. But the rewards of self-sacrificing are very important. Now, this might seem something we could just take for granted, that a friendship needs to be loving. Well, surely if we're friends, we love each other. Otherwise, we wouldn't be friends. But every so often, I like to get out the Living Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And we had an interesting thing happen to us recently. We're involved with a young couple who do not know Christ, and they are getting married soon. And so they've been talking to us about what they're going to include in their marriage ceremony. And they said, "Now, isn't there, we've been studying the Bible with this young couple, isn't there something in the Bible, isn't there a chapter about love?" And so we told them, yes, it's 1 Corinthians 13. And we've given them Bibles, and so they go by page numbers. And so they were checking into this a few days later, and they didn't quite get there. They stopped in 1 Corinthians 7, which has to do with shall we marry or shall we not marry? If you don't marry, you know, you might burn, and all of these very complicated things that Paul was wrestling through. And so we said, well, so they wanted to ask us about this chapter because it does mention marriage, of course. And they came back and talked to us about that. But we said, well, why don't you move just a few pages further and you'll come to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on love that you're looking for. Well, verses 4 to 7 say that love is patient, love is kind. I like to look at that and substitute a friend for the word love. And listen to it. I'll read it to you. listen to it and give yourself a quick little self-test in this area of being a friend. A friend is very patient and kind. A friend is never jealous or envious. Have you ever envied a friend? Good fortune or something that they have? A friend is never boastful or proud. A friend is never haughty or selfish or rude. A friend does not demand her own way. A friend is not irritable or touchy, even with PMS. The Bible doesn't say that, but I add it because I know a few with PMS. A friend does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do her wrong. A friend is never glad about injustice. And again, if you love someone, you would be loyal to him or her, no matter what the cost. Just a little checkup for us in this area of loving our friends. And then, friends are spiritually challenging. If you have a friendship with someone and you never pray together, the name of Jesus never enters the conversation, there's never any comment about things that God is teaching, then there's something missing, a very important part missing in that relationship. And you say, well, you know, I have these friends who don't know Christ yet, and so it's not really a part. But it is, it can be, it must be a part of your relationship. Even when you don't speak the name of Jesus, you're modeling what he is doing in your life. And so you're being, in one sense, a spiritual stimulation, even to a person who has not yet met the Lord. And that is very important. How can we spiritually stimulate somebody? And we don't want to go around with the idea that we have to preach. Again, this young couple that's getting married that I mentioned that don't know Jesus yet said, now, in this wedding ceremony, we sure don't want any sermons, but we want the Spirit of Christ. Well, see, they're taking what they've seen modeled by those around them who know Christ, and they want that to be a part. It's becoming an intriguing thing to them. And that's the way we can spiritually stimulate even those who don't yet know the Lord. Strong friendships are built on the basis of Jesus Christ. They do take time and they take effort. Now, if any of you women are engineers, you know that this is not a structurally sound illustration, but I like it anyway. These are not in order of value or priority. They're just all aspects of good, strong friendships. Why don't you stand up and sit down? It's a drowsy time of day, isn't it? Joyce, if you don't mind giving me a hand during the day. Okay, have a seat, folks. But I get the weekend, so. You all know the weekend tape that Dr. Dobson puts out? Where it's condensed of what he's done during that week, and then once a month they send four tapes or five, depending. Very good. If you're out and about or working during the time that he's on. Did everybody get one of these? I'm not going to take time to go through this right now, but this is a little friendship survey from our book. If you enjoy this kind of thing, take time to do it later. And the back page is a separate little survey, and it might give you an indication of where problems might lie in your friendships. And if you are heavy in the checks over on this, on the right-hand side of the page, you might want to rethink some of your, plenty here, Joyce, some of the ways that you're relating with people. Now, we're going to go on to a second section, but any comments or questions or thoughts before we move on? Yeah. No, I don't think you should drop it. In fact, often high-capacity people and low-capacity people are married to each other, and that makes it complicated. But they can learn from each other. One can bring their capacity maybe more into a reasonable line, giving deeper attention to friendships rather than such broad attention. And a low-capacity person can learn, can develop a higher capacity for friendships. But I think a low-capacity person needs to guard against jealousy or possessiveness of a high-capacity person. I think that's a real danger there. And you're nodding as though you've seen this in the past. Yes. And then your posture would just need to be honest in return to her. I feel that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, our capacity will grow to handle more people and more in-depth and more difficult situations in life, in our relationships and friendships. Yeah, Sandy? Right. I think I've had women say to me, well, my intimate friend is my husband, and he is the only one I need. But I think women who feel that way are depriving themselves of real enrichment in their lives by relationships with other women. Right. That's true. Mm-hmm. Yes, we have, and we won't take a lot of time this afternoon to go into the differences between men and women, but that even has to do with the development of their brains. The way boys' right hemisphere develops first, and that's, you know, spatial, so they're out there with their trucks, and, you know, they don't have to be talking. If, as long as they're moving their trucks around or building their forts, they're relating. But the little girl's left hemisphere develops first. And this is highly oversimplified, and many of you probably know a lot more than I do anyway. But that's the verbal source and the kind of the relational source. And so little girls are talking earlier, relating earlier, people-oriented. Again, generalizations. You can't pigeonhole everyone, but to a great deal, that's true. I read somewhere that men age earlier than women do, but they wrinkle a lot later. Well, you know, there's no justice on either side. So. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Joyce.
In the matter of older people being less likely to
Well, I think that is the major one, at least that we have found in our little bit of research. Just risking in general. You know, it's the 20-year-olds that go bungee jumping, not those who are 60. Y'all know bungee jumping, yes. Have you ever tried it? My nephew just tried it, and the next day, the people who went with that company, one guy kept going, you know, instead of bounding back. But he was not killed. He didn't feel very well afterwards. But he... Bungee jumping? Okay, you've seen these elastic cords, like you might fasten your trunk down with an elastic cord. Well, this started, as I understand it, Australia, moved to New Zealand, then moved to the United States. And at first they would just put bands around their ankles, attach these cords, and then people would dive headfirst off a bridge, off a tall tower of some kind, and drop, say, 100, 150 feet. And then the cord would come to its extension, and then they would bounce back like this, and finally these folks would be reeled back in. Well, this is going a long way around to say that older people do not generally take risks in friendship, in activities, in many areas of life. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, that's very good. I've heard his tape. And you can get lots of stuff at the library. Just ask your librarian for books on brain development and even differences between men and women. Dr. Joyce Brothers has a pretty good book on this. I don't consider her a real doctrinal resource, but it is informational. So that's good. Yeah.
I'm from historically from the old days of the man, but somehow many of us just always looked up to the leaders, and that's what we should aim for. And I would think that most of the leaders had this high
Joyce, you might help me here, but I think I would say that most public people who do a lot of speaking and a lot of interacting have a high relational capacity. That doesn't mean that all those relationships are friendships, but they're able to relate to a lot of people without becoming depleted. And part of that, I think, has to do with the deeper we go in the Lord, the more we're able to allow Him to help us carry some of the deeper needs of relationships. Here it comes again, ladies. You might as well be in here as trying to be hiking or whatever. I want to talk to you a little bit about friendship in adversity. All friendships come under tests of one kind or another. And how our friendships are prepared for that, I think, is really important. Some of the tests that friendships will have will be conflict. If a friendship never has a disagreement or a conflict, it probably isn't very deep because the two friends or however many in the group are not sharing real heart issues. When deep things are shared, there's going to be a difference of opinion. And the more freely and the more skillfully we work through conflict, the stronger the friendship is going to be. Geographical separations are going to affect our friendships, and that is going to be an adversity. Sometimes that is a very difficult one. For one reason or another, we're called on to move, or our friend is, and we just feel very keenly the loss of that friendship. And busyness can be a real detriment to our friendships. I think we need to be ruthless in looking at our activity and how that really contributes to our lives, both in terms of, does this activity draw me closer to Jesus? Does it draw my friends closer to me and therefore closer to Christ? Because ultimately, relationships are the important part of life. Another adversity is just diverging interests. Lives take different angles and different turns, and that can be something that will put a friendship to the test. Personal pressures. If we or our friends are going through a divorce or a job loss or family problems, I have a friend now who is dealing with elderly parents who are quite infirm and demand a lot of her time and draining her emotionally. Well, that's a test in our friendship. How can I be of help to her? Illness is sometimes a test in a friendship, or surgery or childbirth. All of these things put our friendship to the test. And the best support for a tested friendship is a strong relationship with God, that daily we're looking at His Word and we're in prayer for not just ourselves but for our friends to see us through these times. Friendships that are in difficult times demand two things: receiving help and giving help. And how we handle that is very important. I'm going to be pretty personal in this next little bit of our workshop to show you what we have learned in the last year or so about difficulty in friendships. In the late 70s, Jerry and I met three couples with whom we became very close. And we did not all live geographically in the same area. Right now, two of the couples live in Seattle, Washington, one couple in Chico, California, and Jerry and I live here, at least part of the time. We have to travel some, and the more we travel, the better home looks, but at least this is where we have a mailing address. And over the years, we've made a point of being together as often as possible. And this has cost us financially, it's cost us time, but we committed ourselves to the relationship with these three couples, so there are eight of us. About 2.5 years ago, something happened that created an even stronger commitment. Jerry has, in addition to his work with the Navigators, remained in the Air Force Reserves. And he was being considered for a new job and a promotion. He went in to talk to the to his superior, and they talked about Jerry's capabilities and what he could do in this job. And then this superior said to him, "Now, I want to ask you, White, are you sleeping with somebody other than your wife or doing some other dumb thing that would bring discredit on the Air Force?" And Jerry said, "Well, no, sir, I'm not." And then as Jerry came home and told me that story, we began to think, now, in our friendship with these three couples, shouldn't we be able to say, "Are you doing some dumb thing that would bring discredit on the name of Jesus?" And so together we covenanted that we would be there for each other. There would be spiritual accountability. There would be fun. That we would, if anything happened to any of us, that we would be there for the other's children. One couple has five. We have four, three, and two. So there are a lot of young people involved in this. And not to worry, this building has stood for 90 years. You're safe and secure in here. However, let me tell you, in Colorado, you know, we're kind of high up here and the clouds are kind of low down. Jerry has an assistant who is very much into climbing the 14,000-foot peaks here in Colorado. He told me that a couple weeks ago he was climbing one, and they knew the clouds were moving in. He was with two other men. They knew the clouds were moving in, but they were hurrying to get up there, touch the top, and, you know, scoot back down. Well, he got up there, touched the top, his zipper began to spark. And I said, John, what did you do? And I said, you dropped to the ground. He said, no, I ran down that mountain as fast as I could. And fortunately, the Lord spared him. But lightning in Colorado is nothing to fool around with, and or anywhere for that matter. I'm digressing, but we need a few stories, don't we, to kind of liven up. I was in on the East Coast over the weekend. Jerry and I had a very busy time, and we were driving down from Maine to the Boston airport to catch flight on Monday. Jerry was tired. He was dozing off, so I was driving along, had the radio on, and there were two newscasters who were, you know how they go back and forth, and they gave this report of one bull and 38 cows that were standing under this tree. Lightning struck the tree. They all were killed. And so these newscasters were kind of making a little joke about these cows that had died. They went to a commercial break. When they came back, they said, well, we've had several calls about people who felt we should not have been joking about these cows who died. And they said, we'd really like to apologize for speaking lightly about the death of these cows before they could make it to the slaughterhouse. Well, anyway, we're safe in here and the thunder and lightning can roll. So our covenant group had made, we didn't sign anything. That's part of a deep friendship, that you have this strong confidence and trust in the word of another. And we continued to see one another and get together often. On April 27th of last year, Jerry and I were in Columbus, Ohio, just getting ready to leave a hotel and go over to speak at a conference. And we received a phone call telling us that our oldest child, our only son, had been murdered the night before here in Colorado Springs. He was, usually I do pretty well, but please bear with me. He was a radio announcer part-time, and he also drove a cab part-time. And a fare that he had picked up shot him 3 times in the back of the head. Jerry's secretary had to call us and give us this terrible, terrible news. I don't know how she did it, but she was able to do that. She, Jerry then instructed her to first call our travel agent to get us home as fast as he could, and then to call our covenant group as well as our close friends on the Navigator staff. When we arrived home that evening, God's blessing was very clear in the shock that we suffered that day, because we were in such shock that we could function. We somehow could get ourselves to the airport. We were able to call our children from the airline. In fact, I've never seen it since, but it was an airplane that had a telephone in the back of the plane. Usually it's either in the front or right in the middle seat. This was in the back, where Jerry had a little privacy as he made phone calls. in Chicago, we were able to find two phones together to talk with our children. Can you hear me with this? Watch me now. Stand back. We were able to find these two phones together to talk with our children simultaneously. Just incident after incident that showed how God was watching for us. When we arrived at our home, two of the couples had already come. Both of them had been in meetings, one in Chico, one in Seattle. When they received the calls, they left immediately, got on airplanes. One got on without a ticket. Now, is that God or what? Have you heard of anyone getting on an airplane without a ticket? They said, we don't have time to get you one here. They'll give you one on the other end. They were there to enfold us and to help us and to guide us through those next several days, which were very complicated. Joyce was here, Sandy, you know. It wasn't just the loss of a loved one, which is shock enough, which is loss enough, which is difficult enough, but there were newspaper reporters. There was the TV to deal with. Most difficult of all, the detectives, and to hear their reports, and to try to comfort and help our children. Well, our three friends, three couples, came, and the one is the manager of a large business. He took over kind of the management of our lives, staying right beside us, listening when we were interviewed by the newspaper, saying, I believe that would be best left out. Going with us to the funeral home, talking with the all of the arrangements that had to be done there. Our son's widow was very distraught and had never had any experience in anything like this. Another couple owns a premier restaurant in the city of Seattle. They took over the kitchen. Food began arriving. There were never fewer, I don't believe, than 20 people there for meals during this time between the time we received word of Steve's death and the time that the funeral was over. In fact, the night of the funeral, 110 people came for dinner. Our house can't really handle 110, but in circumstances like that, what difference does it make? The other couple are very relationally oriented. They were the ones who answered the door and answered the telephone and took care of dealing with people. One of the wives took it upon herself to make sure that I had something in my system. I could not eat, but I could drink. And they went and bought juice that they thought would have some both nutritional value and appeal to me. Now, are you beginning to sense friendship in adversity here? 2 weeks after Steve's death, we all met together again for a brief weekend, and it was the first time that I felt I'll laugh again. There will be time in life to laugh, to enjoy people. It will not be forever, this heaviness. Now, I want you to understand that as we went through this, God made himself so real to us. I know that's kind of a trite expression that you hear from time to time. But from the moment we heard, his word was real. And then all of the friends, both local and these friends who came from far, reinforced that through the whole time, that his word was what it said. The promises were there. when you pass through the waters, he will be with you, along with all of these friends. They will be with you as well. And that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I don't cry so much for myself these days, but I'm very tender toward the Word of God. And I hope as you sit in this conference this week that you're having a new understanding of what the Word of God can mean in your life. And God expresses himself to us in his Word and through the lives of people. And that's why I feel so strongly about friendship and what it means to have strong friends before the time of crisis. Well, we just saw one of these friends this week, one of these couples. And, you know, we are laughing, we're talking. We still talk about Steve, have wonderful remembrances of our son. But we are moving on in life. We are learning what it means to grow. And oh, thank you, aren't you sweet? Appreciate
it. Sometimes that helps.
Yes, thank you. I don't share these things to make you uncomfortable. Most people don't know any other person who's lost a loved one to homicide. If I were to ask you, probably no hands would go up. And it's a very difficult loss. It's not only sudden, but it has lots of complexities. I think maybe only the more complicated loss would be suicide. And many of us know someone who's lost a loved one in a suicide. I'm not sure. That's just my own personal evaluation. But women, I want to tell you that in a case like we have been through, the friendship of God's people cannot be replaced with anything else. And we have known of those who've lost loved ones who have nobody they can call. We didn't even call these people who love us and who love God were there for us. And that's what a deep friendship can do. Well, let me just offer a few suggestions of what you can do to be a friend when there's adversity in a friendship with one of the people that you know and love. Be very physical with people. I don't mean beat up on them. I mean hugs, a kiss on the cheek, a pat on the hand. When someone is in a strong, difficult situation, be physical with them. As you feel comfortable, ask God to give you sensitivity so that you're not bombing in where the other person is uncomfortable. But people need to be touched. They need to be reassured of prayer. Whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, they want to hear that somebody is praying for them. Allow the tears of another. Let your own tears flow. That's fine. Tears are very cleansing. God tells us he collects our tears in a bottle. Well, for some of us, he probably has a pretty big bottle. And you know, they say as women, we don't have a good time when we're together unless we've cried a little bit. So let the tears flow. That's fine. Practical things. I can't tell you how practical Carol Taylor was in my life. Now, have you all met her yet? You all met Carol. Well, she's going to share tonight, isn't she? And Carol did so many little things. Of course, I was in and out of the house as the need arose. I would come back, and she would be scrubbing the sink or swishing out the toilet stools or remaking beds as people came and went. I can't imagine that she did a thing in her own home during all those days. One night, I was going to bed, and I pulled the comforter down, and there was a chocolate bar on my pillow. Now, she knows that's my weakness, and it was just a little... I love you, Mary. You know, I'm thinking. So all of those practical things. Steve died on April 26th. We got the word April 27th. Beautiful spring weather. But on May 1st, no, must have been about the 30th, we had a heavy snowfall. A man from our Sunday school class came to our home with his shovel. He shoveled the driveway, which is double, the sidewalk, which the city says we must do, got back in his car and left. Somebody told me about it later. I have no idea who saw it. You know, I lost things during that time. But practical things. Another important thing is to remember that to do whatever we do for another is unto Jesus. I know that people did so much for us during those days that we never knew of, so could never thank them. And my prayer is that they did it unto Jesus. And then not to forget someone who's been through a difficulty. You have a friend who's gone through a divorce. She's not over that in 2 months. 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road, somebody needs to say to her, I think of you so often, and I pray you're doing all right. How are things? Would you like to talk? Did you just make the offer to be available and to be there? One other little illustration that I hope I can get through. I'm very tender about this because it shows the kind of extension of love that can go on in the body of Christ. Nearly a year after Steve died, he died 15 months ago, and nearly a year afterwards, we were at a meeting, and somebody that we don't see too often came up to us and said, how are you doing? And we said, well, you know, God is gracious, and we told him how we were doing, you know, still physically kind of down, and emotions take their upturns and downturns. And he said, oh, I've thought of you so often. He said, one day I was driving to work. Get a hold of yourself, Mary. And he said, I just got to thinking about you, and I pulled over by the side of the road, and I said, now, Lord, this afternoon, lift their pain. I'll take their pain. How is that for exhibiting the love of Christ? And I thought, that's biblical. You remember Moses wanted to take the sin of the whole nation of Israel on himself. We can. I wish he couldn't remember what day it was. I thought, I wish I knew if that were one of those really great days, but it probably was. So whatever we can think of to do in giving help, and ask God for creative ideas in this area of reaching out to those we love, receiving help, more difficult to do than giving it, I feel. We need to receive graciously, without apology. If you're going through a difficult time that's of your own making, you don't need to apologize. Just receive the help that's offered. We can't demand help, but we can receive it. It is the body of Christ in action. Respond to offers of help. If somebody says, I really want to do something for you, is there anything that you need done? Somebody came in, saw my pile of mending, which is always disgracefully large, and did all the mending. What a wonderful deal. I could have asked, I guess, but there it was. And then to be alert to the help that God wants to give us through the body of Christ, and to allow it to go into action and to be a help. Well, we're about out of time. We have a couple of minutes, and I don't want to make this area of friendship so personalized that, you know, we can't extend it and see what others have discovered and what needs might be. So are there any quick questions or comments? And I'm willing to answer questions about Steve's murder if you have some interest in that, but basically in this area of being a friend in adversity, any comments? comments or thoughts before we close? Yeah, Sandy. Real loud, Sandy.
The
Right. There are times when, basically, I think what you're saying, Sandy, times when we meet the needs of others and times when they meet our needs, and it's always a stress situation when they're difficult. Right. God will reward those who are doing good in His name. Yeah. Yes. I had prayed early on that we would never know who the killer was, that we'd never have to see his face, that God would spare us a trial. And within 2 weeks, the Lord spoke to me and said, Mary, this is a dangerous person or people, whoever it is, and you're praying wrong. And so I began to pray that he would be caught, but that if it would please the Lord, he would spare us a trial with all of the attendant descriptions and, well, you understand. About the time I began to pray in that way, they did find him. He had called the cab company. His voice, I never did hear it, but it was played on the news stations up and down the Rocky Mountain area. And his parole officer was the first to identify him as well as others. He was caught, has been jailed since 2 weeks after Steve's death. He recently confessed. I mean, there's a long story behind this, but he confessed and asked to be sentenced, which he has been, to a total of 58 years. I've not talked to the detective in the last couple of weeks, so I don't know if he's been transported to the penitentiary, but that is the upshot of where it is. Yes. Refuse. Well, I would just pray. If and there needs to be some basis of relationship. A good friend.
Yeah.